Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to Roosevelt Church. If you haven't been here, or if this is your first time here, a special welcome. We are in our series through the Psalms, a section of Psalms, and we're on Psalm 131 today, and we'll read that in just a few moments. This psalm happens to be written by David, one of the four in the section that we've been studying, the Psalms of Ascent. King David, one of the most famous people, of course, in biblical history. Let me begin with a prayer. Father, we come this day, ask that you would help us to understand this short and yet very powerful psalm. Help us to speak to us, to understand what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. It can be, I think, easy to dismiss very young children. Think of age two, just as an example. They have a lot to say. The problem is, at least half of the time, I have no idea what it is they're trying to say. And so sometimes I have to confess that I don't listen very closely. That's not a good thing, but I'm just confessing that to you. I mean, I think my thought is, what can I learn from a two-year-old anyway? Now, you know, there is an account, it's in Luke 18, where people were bringing infants to Jesus, hoping that he would touch them. But the disciples didn't like it, and they stopped the people from bringing the children to Jesus. I think they thought, probably like I did, you know, it was a bother to Jesus. What can Jesus do for or learn from a infant, a two-year-old, whatever age range? Anyway, let me read to you. It's an interesting account, Luke 18. Now, they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Jesus says to you and to me that we are to receive the kingdom like a child. What do you think that the characteristic was that Jesus was thinking of referring to in these small children that he was asking us to be like and to follow? To receive the kingdom like a child. What was it he was thinking of? Well, if I were to give you a one-word answer, I think it was dependence. That children are completely dependent upon their parents, upon adults, well, for just about everything, right? And Jesus was saying that that is the kind of relationship that we are to have. That is the kind of trust that we are to show in our relationship to God himself. It's interesting in our psalm today, Psalm 131, David uses another example coming from infancy that he wants us to learn from. Psalm 31 is what I think I would call a psalm of contentment. David is in a good place. You know, many of the psalms are psalms of lament, psalms of confession, psalms of joy and praise, but here David is, he's content, he's in a good place with his soul. Let's read together. I ask you to turn to Psalm 131. If you don't have a Bible, excuse me, it's in the Bible, it should be in front of you, Psalm 131. It's just three verses, so let me read it as you listen. "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Father, do help us to understand what the word of God is saying to us today, these three short but powerful verses. Amen. Well, David, the author, is using a figure of speech, a simile, And if you're like me, you did go check the definition of a simile to make sure you remembered. It's a figure of speech that compares two different things, usually using the word like or as. So verse 2, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. So he compares his soul with a weaned child, two dissimilar things, and says that's what he's come to be and to believe in his essence that day. And so as we come to that and understand what David's trying to say to us, I think we have to ask ourselves two questions. One is, what does the weaning of a child provide? What is it about the weaning of a child that provides such important lessons in our life with God? Well, what was David getting at? What happens, in other words, during the process of weaning that serves as a lesson for us today as adults? And then the second question, similar, I guess, but what truth, what realization did David learn? What has led him to have a soul which could be compared positively, of course, to a weaned child with its mother? And so let's start with that first question. What do we learn from the weaning of a child that could be applied to ourselves today as infants? And as I began to tackle that question, I ran into a problem very quickly. You know, we have different ways we learn, and I learn by doing. And I came very quickly to the conclusion that I had never weaned a child. And so that was a problem. And so I thought maybe I should get some help. And it just so happens that there's an article written by my late wife, Jane, in 1995, Lessons from a Weaned Child. And so I'm using her article actually extensively, both quoting and by inspiration as well, in trying to unpack the truths of this psalm to us today. Let me start with a section of her article. My days of breastfeeding my four babies are over. How I treasured those memories. It was always a bittersweet time when they were weaned. Breastfeeding and weaning are parts of the universal cycle of life in every age, in every nation, starting when Eve nursed Cain, her firstborn son. There is a dance, a leading and following, a giving and taking between mother and child, and the dance is a dance of love. Historically, most children of the world have been breastfed until about 2 to 4 years of age, at which point they are weaned. The weaning process can either be gradual or abrupt, accomplished with ease, or much trauma. It can be initiated by the mother or by the child. However it goes, weaning is a process that all of us go through, whether we are reluctant to do so or not. Weaning is one of the many milestones in the life of a child. It signals the end of breastfeeding, yes, but more importantly, it signals the beginning of maturity. For those children who are reluctant to wean, the mother does what is in the best interest of her child. She can see to the other side of the weaning, to the independence and excitement that lies beyond. She wisely knows that she can no longer meet every need of her child. He must be taught to look beyond her, to the broad world of experience and freedom. Although weaning signals a change in the child's relationship with its mother, it is a good change, a necessary change. Imagine if the child remained at his mother's breast into adulthood. If weaning has been done properly, the weaned child still finds comfort, security, and closeness with his mother. She is his safe haven in a difficult world. However, she is no longer his only source for physical nourishment. A whole new world of taste and smells are hers. Psalm 131 is a psalm of contentment. David is in a good place. His soul is hopeful. It is calm and quieted. He is joyful. His soul is like a weaned child, he says to us. He has come to a place of maturity, a mature soul, if you will. He knows his place. He is comfortable in his calling and in his life that God has given to him. He has dealt with his pride. His soul is quiet, restful, and he has hope in this life and in the life to come. And so the psalm has three verses, really just three words by way of outlining: humility, quietness, and hope. Well, I'd ask two questions. One, what is it about weaning? And I think the quote that I gave you helps us remind ourselves of the process of weaning and the difficulties and the joys and what happens. The second question is, what did David learn? What did he come to understand that took him to this place that he compares his soul to that of a weaned child with his mother? Well, we'll go back to verse 1. He starts, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up." That same word can, it is in other translations translated proud. O Lord, my heart is not proud. That word there is the same word that used to describe Saul. We read about Saul in the book of 1 Samuel, when we are told that Saul was a head taller than any of the others. His head was lifted up taller than any of the others. And so when that word is used with the context of the heart, the very purpose, the being who we are, it takes on the meaning of being proud. My heart is not proud, or haughty. Lifting up your heart up high is what David learned not to do. The proud heart, of course, is in relation to yourself. It's our pride. It's my pride that is the problem. It is more, if you will, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Pride. What a problem pride causes for most of us. Pride is really the opposite of humility and leads to all kinds of other sins and problems in our lives. Pride is what caused Satan to fall, and pride is what caused Adam and Eve to listen to Satan in the garden. Proverbs 18 says, "Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor." Proverbs 16 warns us, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." David here affirms to us that he has dealt with, or perhaps it's better to be say the Lord has dealt with him in this issue of pride. But again, what action did he take? What knowledge did he come to besides this? What changes in his thought process did he make by which the Lord changed him and brought him to this good place? Well, let's look again at verse 1, the second part of verse 1. David writes, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I do not occupy myself with things that I really can't understand. We might paraphrase that. That wording is used many times in the Bible, many times in the Psalms, especially to speak of the great wonders and mighty deeds of God in creation and in providence. You know, there are things that are too high for us, things that are beyond our power, are too difficult to understand. I am reminded of Job. We sang that song today that was inspired by really Job 38 all the way through the end of the book, where Job confesses the fact that he spoke unwisely because he spoke of things that he did not understand. He thought he did, but they were far too great for him. And remember, he's rebuked as it begins in 38. God basically says, "Where were you, Job, by the way, when I created the world? What counsel did I receive from you when I laid the foundations of the world?" And Job came to a greater place of understanding. I'm reminded of Joseph, sold by his brothers into slavery, without a clue at the time as to what God was doing in his life and the life of the nation. Verse 2, David writes, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother." And then for emphasis, he repeats, "Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Well, back to quoting from the article. The weaned child has learned to leave to the one that he trusts those things that he doesn't understand. The mother knows, of course, that her child couldn't understand the reasons for what she allows or withholds. Therefore, she goes about doing what is in the best interest of her child, and the child accepts without questioning his mother's love or goodness and its peace. You know, there's an idiom that I hear a lot. It's a good one. That's above my pay grade, right? And when we use that, we're saying, you know, I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the authority. I don't have the experience to speak into that issue. And I think David is saying that here. He's saying, I have learned not to walk above my means. I have learned not to reach beyond my grasp. I have learned not to expend great efforts to do things beyond my ability or attempting to understand things beyond my comprehension. I am willing to admit there are things that I cannot do and many things I do not understand. And that's okay, because my walk is humble. It's not proud. I'm not caught up in greatness or achievements or accomplishments. I maintain a lowly, humble walk before the Lord and bow my knee to the great power and understanding of God himself. You know, I have a concern on some of the things that I hear said to children from all different places. And I understand the reasoning for it. The reasoning is that we want to help our children have a positive image, a positive view of themselves. And I think it's horrible to demean or to devalue children. But the concern I have is that we go too far. It's really what I call part of the human empowerment movement, meaning we can do it all. And so the things that I do hear people say to their kids is, you know, I want my child to know that they can do anything. I want my child to know that they can do anything that they put their mind to. I want my child to know that they can achieve all that they want. Well, no, they really can't. At the end of the day, we are just a man or a woman, and we don't understand everything, and we can't accomplish anything, everything that we want. David says, I have calmed and quieted my soul, again in verse 2. What do you think that means, that I have calmed and quieted my soul? Well, soul here, I think, represents all that he is. It's his very being. It's him. It's his very essence. He's calmed it and he's quieted it. Words that are, you know, a little bit unusual to us, perhaps, to use in that context. Well, the word quieted means to be motionless or silent. So David says that he's stilled his soul. It's sort of the opposite of agitation. He's quieted his soul. Again, the great King David, one of the most significant figures in all of history, stands at the end of the day as a man, just a man, before God. A quiet soul comes from God. It is a gift to us. In Psalm 62, the same David writes, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." And of course, Jesus offers rest for the soul for all who will come to him. In Matthew 11, we read, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, quoting from the article, "The way of the weaned child is one of quietness. He comes to his mother to be held, to feel the security of those loving arms around him, to be in her presence and be safe. All children need a break once in a while from the frantic pace around them. They need time for comfort and for reflection." Weaning is a child's first experience of loss. And so sometimes we have to learn to do without. That's one of the things we learn in weaning. It's difficult, but an important lesson that you can't always get what you want in life and that you can't always have your own way. Some of us are still trying to learn that lesson. You think we would have learned it back when we were weaned, but it is a process, isn't it? It is a battle to wean a child, and it's a battle for God to bring us to the place of quiet, contentment, and rest. You know, what is a child like during the weaning process? I had a slight example of that just a couple of months ago in St. Louis with one of our youngest children who has not yet been weaned. We were in the car ready to be nursed, but that wasn't going to happen for about an hour. I was in the back seat sitting next to the mother, and it was quite a unruly car ride home, as the child was not happy that things weren't happening when he wanted them to happen. So they're agitated, they're noisy, they're upset, they're mad. They are the exact opposite, aren't they, of the still and quiet soul that we have been talking about. But David in this psalm has come through the process. There was a time when he was like a screaming baby, but now he is a weaned child. He has matured. He finally realizes that he doesn't need what he thought he needed before. Back to quoting. A weaned child does not come to his mother to get. There's a line that has been crossed. She has learned that she can have her need for sustenance fulfilled elsewhere. The weaned child comes voluntarily, not to get, but to be in his mother's arms, to rest quietly with the one he loves. And so the question really for us is, are we more like unweaned children or more like weaned children? Do we demand to know the why behind everything that God brings into our lives? Do we assume arrogantly, probably, that we can figure out what God is doing in every circumstance? Back to quoting. Sadly, for many of us, much too often, there is a very little sense in the awe of the ways of God, those great matters and things too wonderful for us. Because our limited knowledge is buoyed up by inflated egos, we presume to judge God's actions against what we think should happen or what we want to happen. Do we trust him only when we think we can figure out what he's doing? Do we love God because of the things that he gives? Are our prayers full of lists and things that we want and where we want them and how we want them and when we want them? Is the only reason we come to God is to get? Are we angry with God if his answers are not what we want? You know, the only way of peace, true rest, is trust. It's dependence. The weaned child knows his mother. He knows that she always does what is best. Therefore, he can rest no matter what circumstances are swirling around him. He is safe. How sad if children never go beyond the breast, not being able to handle anything beyond milk. Likewise, it's a tragedy if we as adults here are spiritual children, never pass through the infant stage and are content to remain as unweaned children for our lives. Let us rest in the arms of the one of who has scarred hands, knowing the one who loves us much, even when we don't have all of the answers, even when we don't have any of the answers. You see, the weaned child, and this gets back to David's comparison, the weaned child is a picture of contentment. The unweaned child is frantically rooting around and craves for what is in his stomach. The weaned child is simply enjoying the way it feels to be in the lap of his mother. And I think that's what David was getting at. He's come to the point where he trusts in God no matter what. He doesn't have all the answers. Now, again, this is, at the time, the most powerful man in the world. He doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't have many of the answers, probably. But it's a picture of his restfulness, his contentment, his satisfaction, his joy, his peace in the loving presence of God. And then we have verse 3, which reads, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Now, I think this is important to realize. There is a connection between verse 1 and 2 and verse 3. I mean, he moves on to a broader audience, yes. But he wants the broader audience to know all that he's come to understand as described in what we have as verse 1 and 2. In other words, he's saying, since I have found my contentment, my calm, my quiet soul satisfaction by turning to the Lord and resting in his power, I now call upon Israel. I call upon all of God's people. join me in this lesson. Put your hope in him. Find your rest in him. Calm your troubled hearts in his presence. Quiet your soul by resting in the promise of his presence. And he says, both now and forevermore, both presently, and I think he looks even beyond the grave when that quiet and calm will be in his in much greater measure. Do you want a quiet and restful soul? Renounce all self-reliance, self-exaltation, self-rule, and find your calm, quiet, deep commitment in God. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the last century, said of this psalm, "It's one of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn." And another author ends with a summary, and I'll end with this as well. He writes, "We do commonly busy ourselves with things too great and too wonderful for us. And hence it is that we are so restless and perturbed. There is no peace but in the humility which leans on God, which trusts in him, which confesses weakness and ignorance and guilt, which is not ashamed to say, 'I do not know. I cannot tell,' which rejoices not in the faults and defects of others, but rejoices in whatever is true in them and good and kind. Only as we recover the spirit of a little child, of a weaned child, and rest in simple, lonely faith in God, shall we enter into the peace which passes all understanding. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we come before your word and ask that you might use it to help us to be like that weaned child. May we learn the lessons. May we remember the lessons that we went through. We have done ourselves. So we have seen, we have heard. And we pray that through it, our souls may find contentment and quietness and peace, that we might grow to be mature in Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.